Everybody, and today is Father's Day, and as part of our prayer time this morning, I would like to invite all the men to come forward, and let's pray together at the altar. If you're a dad someday, you're not a dad yet, but maybe someday you will be, maybe you're a grandfather, we want to invite you to come forward this morning so that we can pray over you, because as men of God, we have the challenge of being spiritual leaders. So gentlemen, please come forward and join us at the altar today. All men, young men, old men, don't be afraid, guys. Come on up. Teenagers, college students, no pressure. Our gracious Father, as men of God this morning, we present ourselves to you. We thank you, Father, for the mercy and grace that you show to us on a daily basis. And you have called us to be spiritual leaders. You have called us, Father, to walk after Jesus. You have called us, Father, to be the people that represent you and your kingdom to a lost and dying world. And for the privilege that that is, Father, we graciously thank you. It's not easy being a man in today's world, Father. It was probably not easy being a man in the world that Jesus lived in either. But every generation faces its own challenges. And I know that we live in a generation where there's a lot of skeptics. There's a lot of people who question the authority of the word, who question faith, who think that what we do on a Sunday morning on a day-by-day basis as we worship you is, in their, from their perspective, a waste of time. But Father, we know better. We know that time spent with you is never wasted. We know that time spent with you is productive. We know that time spent with you is a blessing. And so, Father, I thank you for these men. I thank you, Father, for all the potential that they represent in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, that in each of their lives, in their roles as husbands, as dads, as grandfathers, as sons, as uncles, as friends, God, that they would truly represent you and your kingdom in an incredible way. That you would use them, Father, to speak your word in truth and in love, and to challenge people around them in their lives by the way they live. And we pray that the way we live, Father, would certainly be seen to be a reflection of the glory of God in our lives. I pray this morning especially for our brother Bill Fisher. We know that Bill has been laid aside in the hospital for a number of days, and I thank you, Father, that he's home. But I pray especially for him this morning. He's missed here today. I pray that you would keep your hands of mercy and grace upon him and his family in the days that lie ahead. That you would give people who have to work with Bill wisdom as decisions are being made about him and family and things like that. And we just give Bill to you this morning, Father. We pray that he would really, truly, right now, sense the incredible presence of your Spirit. And Father, among the rest of us, we know that there are needs that need to be met. We know that there are financial needs, Father, job needs. We know that there are emotional needs and healings that need to take place. We know, Father, that in our own lives as we walk with you, we don't necessarily do it perfectly, but we certainly strive to, Father. We certainly want our motives to be after those of Jesus. And I pray that you would continue to transform each one of us, even as we just sung, from the inside out, that we might be known as your disciples. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your incredible love. I thank you, Father, for the incredible gift of your salvation through your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Father, as we wrap up this time, I pray for our brother, Pastor Gene. as he has the incredible privilege of breaking open the bread of life to us this morning, as he preaches the word of God, I pray that you would anoint him with boldness and strength, and that we would in turn open our minds and open our ears and open our hearts to the truth of your word, and then take what we've learned and apply it to our own lives. Again, Father, we say thank you for your great love. I thank you, Father, again, for these men who are here at the altar who love you and are not ashamed to say so. And I pray, Father, that in each of our lives, men and women, as this congregation goes out into the world, that we would be known as people who love Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. And that's on page 1209 in the Bibles in front of you. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Thank you, Eva and Mike. And welcome. Welcome to Living Hope Church in our Sunday morning worship service. Welcome to those of you who are here in the sanctuary, and welcome to those of you who are watching us via live stream online. We're glad that you are here. Now today, if you do not remember, is the third Sunday of the month. And last month we instituted something that we were calling Testimony Sunday. Because over the last several years, a number of you have told me how much you love testimonies, how much you want to hear testimonies, and that we didn't give you a chance to give testimonies. So I said every month, on the third Sunday of the month, we will give you opportunity to give testimony. Well, today, there is no one to give a testimony. We did have someone scheduled, but she is homesick. Yvette wanted to give a testimony today, but she can't be here this morning. So she's going to give her testimony next month. However, saying that, we could have two or three of you give testimony. So because she's giving her testimony next month, doesn't preclude any of you coming up and giving your testimony as well. So I want to continue to remind you that we're going to do this, and unless we get two or three months where no one wants to give testimonies, and we'll kind of just put the idea on the shelf. But third Sunday of every month is Testimony Sunday, and I know April sends all of you one or two emails during the month to remind you of that, all right? The other thing about today is Father's Day. And I thought that I would start, before I get into my sermon, by doing something I've never done, and I want to stand up here and represent to dads, I want to represent that I represent the United States of America, okay? And I want to say to all the dads here, I apologize. As the United States of America, I apologize to you. Because over the last 30 years, in media and Hollywood, we've made you out to be morons, to be irresponsible, to be little children who can't make a decision, to be men who can't run their own families, who cannot run their companies, who cannot run their own lives. You have been made out to be a joke for about 30 years now. And all you have to do is look at TV shows and how men are depicted. They're always depicted as someone who doesn't know anything. Unless their wife or their girlfriend tells them what to do, they're lost. That happens all the time in our country. So men, I apologize for that, because as Pastor Mike prayed already today, you have an unbelievable responsibility. Very unpopular, but the Bible says you are the head of the household. You are the spiritual head of your home. Very unpopular. Americans hate to hear that. How could God be so stupid as to make a man the head of the household when he doesn't even know how to get dressed in the morning? Friends, God's way is right. And that's what God says in his word, which means you have a responsibility to your wife, to your significant other, to your children, to be an example. And I can tell you this, you can be the man God wants you to be, the dad God wants you to be, if you allow his Holy Spirit to help you. God fully equips you to be a good father, a good husband, a good grandfather, a good uncle. Even in our culture, you can do that. So don't be discouraged by what I just said. And God is not going to use our culture as an excuse for us not to do our job. You can't say to God when you get to heaven, well, you know, my culture considered me a joke. God's going to say, I didn't. I gave you the ability and the power to be the person that I equipped you to be. So, men, it's a really odd day. Because Father's Day never gets the play of Mother's Day. Never has in my whole lifetime. Mother's Day has always been much more celebrated than Father's Day. But in the last 30 years or so, or 40 years or so, men have just been depicted in a completely improper manner. Okay, so men, young boys, college kids, don't buy into that lie. Don't buy into the, that's a lie of our culture. God expects you to be responsible. God equips you to be spiritual leaders. He does. Don't let the world tell you that you're not, because you are. All right. That was a little free 5-minute sermon. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today, but I felt being Father's Day, it needed to be said. Now, today, we are, of course, continuing our journey through the letter that we call 1 John, and we're in chapter 4. And if you did your homework last week, which means you read chapter 4 already, I think it's very easy for you to know what I'm going to preach on today. Okay, besides the big poster behind me that tells you. It's very easy if you read chapter 4. You know I'm going to be preaching on love. Love, probably the most common theme in all of the scripture. In fact, the 66 books in the Bible, if you said, Gene, you have to preach a sermon on love out of every book in the Bible, I would tell you, that'd be easy. I could preach a sermon on love on every book in the Bible. Wouldn't it be hard to do? But today, the emphasis is a little unusual, because today the emphasis is not on God's love for us or our love for God. Today, the emphasis is on our love for each other. That's what the Apostle John is focusing on in this text. Our love for what he calls one another. Now, what I plan to do today is there are 5 verses that were read for us, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to look at each one of those verses one at a time. And as I look at those verses one at a time, I want to give us a new insight into something that will help us love one another. So let me begin, as I often do, by telling you a story. Story about a very elderly man, very elderly. And he's walking on the beach one day, and he finds a magic lantern. And this elderly man picks up the magic lantern, and he rubs it. And a genie pops out. And the genie says, well, since you have let me free, I give you one wish. Well, the old man thought about it for a while, and he said this to the genie. He says, you know, my brother and I had a fight about 30 years ago, and he hasn't spoken to me since that fight. I wish that he finally will forgive me. Well, all of a sudden there was this loud thunderclap, and the genie said, "Your wish has been granted." But then the genie continued and said, "You know, most men would have asked for wealth or fame, but you only wanted the love of your brother. Is that because you are old and dying?" And the man says, "No way, but my brother is old and dying and he has $60 million. Okay. Well, today, as I said, we're gonna look at this, what I call is a very uncertain topic. It's uncertain, and that is our love for one another. You already know our text is found in the first and the fourth chapter of 1 John, beginning with verse 7. Eva did a fine job reading that, but I'm going to read it again. I'm going to put it on the screen, and you can read it along with me. I don't mean you read it out loud, but read it to yourself as I read it to you again. This text is so, so easy to understand. If you are 10 years old, you can understand what John is saying in this text. You don't need to be a PhD in theology to get it. So this morning's text is very simple on the surface. And it says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we may live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." I could basically sit down right now and say, do I need to explain that to anyone in this room? Does that need an explanation? Now, I'm going to get creative and give you five ways to love each other based upon those five verses, okay? Because that's what I do. I'm a pastor and a preacher, okay? However, you know what that says. You understand what that says. And this is John telling all the churches how we are to interact, not with just each other, but with one another. We'll talk about what that means in the sermon. So like I said, we're going to look at each verse individually. I'm going to give you five insights by looking at those five verses that hopefully by the time you leave here, maybe one of these insights will help you love other people more than you do right now. The first insight is this, is verse 7, the very first verse we looked at. And I want to call it, John gives us the standard of what love is. The standard. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." That is God's standard. We're going to start there. That we are to love one another. Now, John doesn't say, love those people who love you. Does he? No. No. He doesn't say, only love people who are emotionally healthy or spiritually healthy. Does he? No. It doesn't say we should love everyone who lives within a 10-mile radius of Beverly, Massachusetts. Doesn't say that either. What does it say? He says we are to love one another. So who is one another? Who is it? It's you. It's those of you listening online, maybe you're not sitting here in the sanctuary, but it's everyone who comes to mind. Everyone who your path crosses during the month. It's them. Those are the one another that John is talking about. God wants us to accept others no matter what, no matter the person's past or present, no matter the color of their skin, no matter a person's gender or sexual preference, no matter their political beliefs, no matter their occupation, no matter a person's educational level, no matter a person's spiritual maturity, no matter their monthly income, no matter their age. God simply says, so easy to understand, love one another. Everyone. We need to be able to say to everyone, I love you and I accept you exactly the way you are today, with all of your imperfections. I want you to follow along with me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've heard this before, but read it along with me again as I read it. Just don't read it to yourself, but it says this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. Take a look around. Look at the person on your left, your right, the person seated behind you, the person seated in front of you. Those are the people you're supposed to love. They're the one another's that John is talking about here. Do you know that 12 times in the New Testament, we are admonished to love each other? 12 different times. God has someone tell us that you are supposed to love each other. Why would God tell us 12 times in the New Testament to love each other? Well, I think the answer is simple. And that's because the kind of love that God is talking about here doesn't come naturally. It's hard for us. Reminds me of the story about a person who went to the zoo. And when this person went to the zoo, they were amazed to look in a cage, and they saw in a cage a monkey and a lion in the same cage hanging out. And they said to the zookeeper, "That's remarkable. That's wonderful. I've never seen anything like this, a monkey and a lion hanging out in the same cage. How do they get along with each other?" And the zookeeper says, "Well, for the most part, they get along pretty good. But once in a while, they have a disagreement. And then we have to get a new monkey." And the person says, "What do you mean you have to get a new monkey?" And the zookeeper said, "Well, because sometimes lions act like lions. And as long as lions act like lions, zookeepers are always going to need new monkeys." Why do I tell you that? Friends, sometimes people act like people. They hurt one another. Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians, and they ignore the influence of the Holy Spirit, and they revert back to their old pattern of living. That's why 12 times in the New Testament, God has to remind us over and over and over again to love one another. God's standard. Let's look at the next verse and see what we can learn from the next verse, because I think the next verse I've entitled "The Test of Love." And that's verse 8. It says this: "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, this verse is real simple. It doesn't tell us a lot of things about God, right? It doesn't tell us God is grace. It doesn't tell us God is merciful. And we know God is filled with grace and God is merciful. This verse simply says that God is love. So then I can conclude very logically, with a fifth grade education, that if I want to know love, then I need to know God. Easy to conclude that. Now, most of you are familiar with John 3:16. Many of you could quote John 3:16 to me. The verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life." Right, most of you know that verse. But you know, there's another very interesting 3:16. 1 John, the book we're in right now today. 1 John 3:16 says this. It says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So, like I said, there's a test here in verse 8 to say whether or not you love God. What's the test? Well, it says, whoever does not love does not know God. Test of knowing God is simply this. do you love? Now, you're going to say, well, yeah, everyone here in this sanctuary, all of you watching online, you're going to tell me, I know what you're going to tell me. Yeah, I love, of course I do. And I say, hold on before you tell me that. I know you love your family. I hope you do. I know you have some good friends that you love. I hope you do. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. You get no credit for that. You get no credit for loving people who love you. That counts as nothing. What about the people who don't love you? What about those relatives who you haven't talked to for 5 years? Do you love them? What about the person who cuts you off in traffic? What about the person at work you just can't stand talking with? Do you love them? They're part of the one another's friends. They go in that group. And John makes a very bold statement with the help of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and says basically this: if you don't love, you don't know God. And the reason for that is because God is love. Pastor Mike talked about this last week. Now, Pastor Mike never used this phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He never said that phrase, but he actually talked about things like foster kids starting to look like their parents. And of course, some of us, particularly as we get older, sometimes they mistake us. Their eyes aren't too good for our parents. And we take on their mannerisms. We take on their facial expressions. We do it without ever thinking about it. We don't wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I got to watch my dad because I have to be like him. No, that never happens. You do it because of your time spent, because of the respect, because of hanging out, because of wanting to be like him. And you know, the truth is here in our text, you should look like your father. That's why this love thing is so important. You should look like Jesus because of the time you spend with him, because of the respect and love you have for him. You should just naturally start to look like Jesus. And it's not something you have to wake up in the morning and pray, God, 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 help me be like Jesus today. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, this will happen naturally if you love God. You won't have to ask. You'll just become more and more like Jesus every day. If you're normal, if you're not more like Jesus today than you were a year ago, there's a problem. You know, I heard someone say a long time ago, it may have been Herb White, used to be the pastor, say something like this: there is no parking on the road to heaven. He says, on the road to heaven, you're either driving towards heaven or you're driving away. You cannot pull over and park. No such thing. If you pull over and park, you're going backwards. So if you're not more like Jesus today than you were a year ago, you're driving away. That's a problem. That's a problem. Because all of us should be becoming more and more like our Father. Not less like him, more like him. And one of the ways we demonstrate we are more like him is because we love one another. One another. Not that we love our spouse because they love us. What's that got to do with anything? Heathens love their spouse. You don't need to be a Christian. The world does that. The world loves people who love them. The whole world does that. We are supposed to be Christians and look like Christians. And friends, Christians don't isolate themselves. Do you know God made two institutions on the planet? God created two institutions on earth, the family and the church. And both of them revolve around relationships. God doesn't want you to go isolate yourself from all your friends and neighbors and coworkers. No, God expects us to have relationships with other people. God expects us to. And he expects us to act like we're his children, which means we look like him. We act like him. Okay, the third verse is verse 9. And I want to use this as the ultimate example of love in verse 9. It says this: this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. Now, I have a very used and worn out illustration here. Most of you have heard it, and that's okay, because it fits what I want to say. So I'm going to use it again. So you've heard it. You're going to hear it again. A man fell into a pit. See the picture right there. And several people came by that pit to see that man. And let me tell you who they were. First, a very sensitive person came by the pit and said, "I really feel for you down there." And walked away and did nothing. Next, a very reflective person came by and said, "You know, it's logical that as long as there are pits, people will fall in them occasionally." And just kept on walking by. And then he was hoping this next person would help, and it was an artistic person. And the artistic person looks down the hole and says, "Hey, buddy, I can give you some great ideas how to decorate your pit." But just kept on walking by as well. Then a judgmental person, they have to walk by eventually, and he leans over and says, "You know what? Only bad people fall into pits." And he didn't help him. And then a very curious person walked by and said, "Hey, how did you get in that pit?" And started scratching their head and just walked away. Then the perfectionist walked by and says, "You know what I believe? I believe you deserve your pit." Kept on going. Then the self-righteous person came by and said, "Hey, buddy, you should have seen that pit." Kept on going. And then Jesus walks by. You know what happened, right? He sees the man in the pit. He reaches down, lifts him up out of the pit. And my moral to the story is this: it doesn't do any good to talk about love without demonstrating it. Love needs to be demonstrated. You can talk about love all day long, and it means nothing without love being demonstrated. And that's exactly what God did when he sent his son. God could have stayed up in heaven and wrote a book, gave us a Bible, and tell us how much he loves us and how much that he wants us to be saved. That will mean nothing compared to Jesus coming and walking among us and showing us what love looks like and telling us what love looks like. Okay, let's look at number 4. It's in verse 10. It says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." I'm calling this the unlimited boundary of love, particularly from God's perspective. Friends, God will go way beyond the boundaries to love us. Look at this verse, what it says. Look closely at what it says. You see the phrase, "not that we loved God"? Not that we loved God. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you want someone that you showed kindness to acknowledge your kindness? Wouldn't you want them to acknowledge your kindness? Or wouldn't you want someone who you showed kindness to, at the very least, to be kind to you? I know the answer to that is yes. But look at God's unlimited boundaries. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Unlimited boundaries. While we were still enemies of God, while we were still in opposition to God, God still loved us. Do you understand that? Yeah, when we show kindness to someone, we would expect they would be kind to us, right? God showed kindness and love to us, and we were not kind to him. We basically rejected him. We put him on a cross. God's love is limitless. It has no boundaries. God wants us to have the same kind of love with who? One another. Which means everyone. I read a story told by a father, and I'll just tell you the story. He says this. He says, "I took Helen, who's my 8-year-old, and Brandon, who's my 5-year-old, to the Cloverleaf Mall to do a little shopping. And as we drove up to the mall, we saw a huge sign that said petting zoo. And my two kids bolted out of the car, started running towards the petting zoo and saying, "Dad, can we go? Can we go? Can we go?" And the father said, "All right, sure." He said, I flipped them both a quarter and said, "Go to the petting zoo." And I walked into Sears to buy a new saw. He said, the petting zoo consisted of a portable fence erected in the mall with about 6 inches of sawdust and about 100 little furry creatures. He said, kids pay their money, they go into the enclosure and play with these little critters while their parents go shopping. He said, however, something strange happened because a few minutes later, he turned around and he saw Helen, his daughter, standing behind him. And he thought to himself for a second and said, why in the world would my daughter want to be in the hardware store more than she would want to be with all those little furry creatures? So he bent down and he asked her what was wrong. And she looked at him, he says, with her big brown eyes and said, well, Daddy, the petting zoo cost 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. And Dad said, then she said the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated our family motto. The family motto is, love is action. She had given her quarter to Brandon. The father said, although no one loves little cuddly furry creatures more than she did, he said she probably had watched my wife and I do and say, love is action, her whole life. And now she apparently had incorporated it into her own little lifestyle. It had become part of her. So then he says in the article, well, what do you think I did? He says, not what you think. He says, after I bought my saw at Sears, we went over to the petting zoo and we watched. And we watched Brandon have a blast, screaming with joy, petting the animals, feeding the animals. And he said, I saw my daughter just lean over the fence and watch her brother have this great time. He said, I had 50 cents in my pocket, burning a hole in my pocket. But he said, but I never offered it to her. He says, she never asked for it. He says, and the reason for that is, he said, because she knew the whole family motto. I've only given you part of it so far in the story. He said, the whole family motto is not just love is action. He says, our family motto is love is sacrificial action. My point here, my friends, is this. Love always costs a price. Love always costs something. Love can be very, very expensive. I don't mean with dollars and cents. I think you know what I mean. Love can be very costly. God loved us even before we even would acknowledge his existence. Never mind even before we loved him. God loved us even before we even acknowledged that he was God. And that's how God expects us to interact with others, just like our Father. He wants us to act like him and to emulate him. And you can tell me, well, Gene, you just don't understand what so-and-so's done to me. Have they put you on a cross and hung you and killed you? Let's get comparative here. You just don't understand. God can't expect me to love them. You know what? How they hurt my children. You know how they hurt my family. God can't expect me to love them. You know what God says? Yes, I do. I do. I didn't say you have to hang out with them. I did not say you have to invite them over for dinner. I didn't have to say they have to babysit your children. No. No. God said, love them. Love them. And if you don't love them, friends, you know what he says next? You don't know me. Because that's who I am. I embody love. Okay, verse 5 says this. Well, not verse 5, verse 11, but verse 5 that we're looking at says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. I call this the application of love. And this one has another story with it, given by Dale Galloway in his book, Dream a New Dream. This is what he says. He says, let me tell you about Chad. Chad was a very introverted young boy who was shy and very quiet. And one day he came home and he told his mother, "Mom, I want to make a Valentine for every kid in my class." Well, Mom said that her heart sank immediately. She thought to herself, "I wish Chad would not do that." And she said the reason for this is because she had watched the boys come home from school and walk right by the front of her house every day when they walked home from school. And she said she'd see a group of four or five boys walking, joking, having a good time, and Chad, her son, 10 to 15 feet, maybe 20 feet behind the boys. Never, ever, ever was walking with the boys. But nevertheless, she said, "I'm going to go along with my son's request." So she went to the store, got crayons, got some paper, got some glue. And then she said for 3 whole weeks, every night, that Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentine's Day cards, personalized, 35 of them. Well, Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement, she said, that he carefully, one by one, stacked up his Valentine's Day cards, put them in a bag, and he bolted out the door. Well, Mom had a plan for this day. She had decided to bake him his favorite chocolate chip cookies. She wanted them to be warm when Chad came home from school with some ice cold milk, because she said she knew he would be completely disappointed when he walked in the door. She fully expected him to have very little Valentine's Day cards and maybe even come in the door with zero. Well, that afternoon, she had the cookies and the milk on the table, ready for her son, and she heard the boys outside coming to the front of her house. And sure enough, it was like every other day, that group of boys was walking 10 to 20 feet in front of her son. They were laughing, they were joking, having a good time, and she could see that her son, 20 feet, 10 feet behind them, was carrying nothing, zero. And she knew her son was going to bolt in that door and break down and cry the moment he walked in that door. She was positive of it. Well, he bolted in the door, and Mom said to him, "Hey, Chad, I have some warm cookies and some milk for you." And he said, she says, he basically ignored my words. He didn't even acknowledge I said anything. She said he had a glowing face. And that as he walked by me, all I could hear were him repeating the same words over and over again. He was repeating, "Not one. Not one. Not a one." And then she heard him complete the sentence. And Chad said, "Not a one. I didn't forget a one. Not a single one." Chad was thrilled that he remembered all 35 classmates. He came home with zero. Mom said she was stunned. I can tell you this, friends. Chad has the kind of heart that we need to have. He didn't come home disappointed that he didn't get any Valentine's Day cards. He came home thrilled that he didn't forget one of his classmates. That's all he cared about. There's a great lesson in there for us. I would dare say that many of us would not have acted as lovingly as Chad did. So I'll get back to what I said at the beginning of this message. This message is so simple. It's not theologically deep unless you try to figure out what the love of God really is, and you can search that your whole life and you'll never get to the bottom of that. This is simple. God says, if you know me, you'll love others. You want a little test for your own life? Judge your own life, your own personal life. Who is it that you can't stand? Who is it that irritates you every time they walk in the room? Who is it? Does someone come to mind? And this is what I would say. There's a difference between loving people and liking people. God never says you have to like everyone. Let me be clear about that. No, you don't have to like everyone. Because usually to like someone, you have to have an affinity with them. Loving someone does not require an affinity. Loving someone only requires that they are alive, that they're a human being. Difference between loving and liking. God says love everyone. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. It's just remarkable how it doesn't matter in what culture it's read, in what generation it's read, that the truths that it teaches stand fast today, just as true as the day these words were spoken. And I pray, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, that we really could be lovers of one another, not just the people who love us. I pray, God, that we could genuinely love people because they're your creation and because you love them and because you are love. May we emulate our Father with our own lives, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit. So I ask, God, that you would make us aware of this principle throughout the week as we go about the week and run into all different kinds of people and all different kinds of circumstances. Father, that we'd be reminded of the fact that we had to love them. We had to love them because our Father is love, and we are to look like you and act like you. So thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your patience with us. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would empower us and that we would have a great week on loving one another. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Take this time now and worship the Lord through giving of our tithes.